1 Samuel chapter 12, the first five verses, and then jumping to verse 16. Samuel's farewell speech. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." Verse 16. "Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. It is not wheat harvest. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away."
It's true that I have been teased a little bit about the title of tonight's sermon, and so I do just have to make completely clear that I am not a model leader. Neither am I a leading model, sadly. We are talking instead about Samuel, who was indeed a model leader. And reading through the passage and thinking and praying, I thought about the partnership that he had with God. And I read some Bible reading notes, and they said this: God worked through Samuel because he was willing to be one thing, God's servant. And because of that, he developed certain leadership qualities, certain character qualities that made him a model leader. And it occurred to me, as Fiona was speaking last week on 1 Samuel chapter 3, I kind of flicked back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I was still listening to your sermon at that point, Fiona, but my eyes flicked back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I noticed this. The boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with men. Now, who does that remind you of? Jesus. And I'd never kind of linked that in before. In Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with men. And so Samuel was mirroring what Jesus was ultimately going to be. And being good at anything, including leadership, is about being Christ-like. And the more in touch with God and God's Holy Spirit we are, the more we become like Jesus. And the more like Jesus we are, the better we are at anything we do, whether that's leading, following, or anything in between. So Samuel was indeed a model leader. And I want to say as well that we are all leaders. I'm not just preaching this sermon to the staff team who lead in this church, or to the worship leaders or the youth leaders. We are all leaders because wherever we have influence, we have a leadership function. We have leaders in our homes. They're called parents or husbands or wives. We have leaders in our schools. And I believe, Pam, congratulations are in order because Pam is going to be a head teacher. So well done to you. We have leaders in our colleges and in our communities and at work, people who set the example and lead the way. Wherever we have influence, we act as leaders. And so I want us all to understand that this is for all of us, and there's something for all of us to learn. But first of all, the context of the passage. And this passage, chapter 12, is very much linked in with chapter 8. And basically what happens is the people go to Samuel and they say, now listen, Sam, you're past it, mate. And your sons, who are going to take over from you, are a disgrace. And we don't want them either. What we want is a king. And besides, all the other nations have got a king. Why can't we have a king? And Samuel, not surprisingly, is rather displeased and feeling rejected. And God says to Samuel, if you feel hurt and rejected, how do you think I feel? Because it's actually not you that they're rejecting, it's me. Go and tell them what a king might be like. Go and warn them what a king might do. And so that's what Samuel does. And the people say, well, yeah, we hear what you're saying, you know, we know where you're coming from, but we want a king. Give us one. And so God says, fine, let them have their king. But God, we'll see, does not abandon them. God chooses a king. He chooses someone called Saul. And he asks Samuel to anoint Saul as king, as God's chosen ruler. And for a while, Saul was quite a good king. I think it's chapter 9 says that he was overcome by the power of the Spirit, and he was a courageous man, and he made some good decisions. His life did go a little bit pear-shaped, it has to be said. I'm sure we'll be learning about that in the next few weeks. But to begin with, he was a good king, and things worked well. So that's the context. And really, this chapter, chapter 12, is about how God and Samuel together, very skillfully and sensitively and rather shrewdly, manage a transition from theocracy, which is God in charge and the priests in charge, to a monarchy. And it's clever, well, I think it's clever, because actually at the end of the day, it was organised so that God was still very much in charge, because God never abandons his people. He says, let them have their king, but I still rule that king, and I still rule my people. And so this is how, together, God and Samuel manage that transition to a monarchy. And I am a huge fan of acronyms. Sometimes they're a bit cheesy, but they help me to remember things and they help things to be clear in my mind. And I've got one for you tonight, and it's PRAY. P-R-A-Y. And there's four things that I want to say about Samuel tonight. And the word pray in itself is quite appropriate for Samuel, because the first letter, P, does stand for prayerful, because Samuel was a man of prayer. Now, I love children's prayers. I get to hear children's prayers from time to time. I've heard some real corkers from children in this church, some very funny prayers as well. And I've got some prayers here tonight, things that children have said. Here's a few examples. By the way, that is not me. Every time I show people that, they go, oh, is that you? It's not me. But she does look quite cute. Dear God, please send a new baby for Mummy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. That's from Debbie, age 7. Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know. That's Jimmy, age 6. Norma, aged 8. Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I would like to be the first child in my class to know the answer. I'm sure it could be arranged. Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman. Yeah, it's one of God's most regular miracles. Dear God, please bring me a new brother. The one I get kicks me all the time. Agnes, age 6. I feel sorry for Lois, age 9. Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else. Dear God, do you have any helpers in heaven? I would like to be one of your helpers in heaven when I have summer holiday. Natalie, age 7. This one's a real cute one. This girl is age 9. She's called Susan. Dear Lord, tomorrow is my birthday. Could you please put a rainbow in the sky? Aww. Dear God, I need more pocket money. Could you have one of your angels tell my dad? Thank you. And finally, from Diane, aged 6. Dear God, I'm saying my prayers for me and my brother Billy, because Billy is 6 months old and he can't do anything but sleep and wet his nappy. And like Diane, aged only 8, Samuel prayed not just for himself, but on behalf of others. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And what I find striking is not so much the emphasis on prayer that Samuel has there, in the fact that he says not praying is a sin, although that is striking enough. But what strikes me is Samuel's patient constancy. Because he's saying, I'm still going to come alongside you. I'm not going to be your judge anymore, I'm not going to be your political ruler, but I'm still going to carry on, and I'm going to be your priest and your prophet, and I'm going to be alongside you. And these people had done evil things. They had worshipped other gods and other idols. They turned away from God. They'd shown ingratitude. They'd rebelled against God's commands. They'd just been up to Samuel and said, we don't want you anymore because you're too old and past it. We don't want you around. These people were a pain in the posterior, you know. And I think to myself, if I were Samuel, I would think, why on earth do I bother? Do you ever think that with people? Why on earth do I bother? I give my heart, mind and soul to these people, and I get no response at all, or else I get a negative response. You know what? Enough is enough. I just want to walk away. You know, if you think you can do it any better, you do it. Or is that just me? Is this just my little personal confessional at the front of the church? But Samuel didn't say that. Samuel was a prayerful man and a prayerful leader. And he said, I'm going to stick with you. And what I want to do tonight, as we look through each of his qualities, is I want to ask a question, and I want to leave a few moments for us to think about each question and to pray. And the question that I want to ask here is, what or who do you find difficult? Because if we're honest, people can be difficult. I'm one of them. I'm probably somebody's difficult person. If you dare nod, you're in trouble. Keep your head still. Let's take an opportunity to think through, what situation in my life do I find really difficult at the moment? Or who do I find difficult? And pray about that. It's quite easy to pray about a difficult person and to say, God, help me to deal with them and help me just to get through this difficult situation. But to actually pray on behalf of that person, to pray for them, to pray for their highest good, that's hard. But we're going to try and do that tonight. And if we genuinely can't bring ourselves to do that because we find it too hard, let's ask God to give us his heart for that person so that we can see that situation or that person from a different perspective. Let's be prayerful for many, many things, but let's be prayerful for people with whom we struggle and situations that we find most difficult in our lives. So let's just take a minute to pray about that. Secondly, the letter R. Samuel was a man of righteousness. And I'm talking about Samuel's heart now. Because Samuel wasn't stepping down as part of a punishment. He had he wasn't guilty of hypocrisy or injustice or oppression, anything like that. In fact, he stood before the people and he said, the Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed, King Saul, is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And the people had to agree. He is witness, they said. And in chapter 8, Samuel is talking about the kind of king that they might end up with. And it's interesting that he uses the word take quite a lot. He says, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve. He will take your daughters. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. And then in chapter 12, he kind of is making the point that a king might be like that, but he himself hasn't been like that. It's quite a defensive thing, really. He's arguing his innocence. In verse 3 onwards, here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. And often when we think about what is a good leader within society and also within the church, we think of people who can organize things, good organizers, good communicators. They delegate well, they manage change effectively, they handle conflict sensitively, all those kinds of skills, all those very good skills that we can learn. But I think what God says here and throughout his word actually is that the kind of person we are is more important than anything we might do or achieve. The kind of person we are, our heart, the purity of our heart, is more important than anything we might do. And that's quite a countercultural message these days in a society where it makes a difference what you look like and what you own and what you've achieved and what you've succeeded in. And God says, none of those things are worth anything if your heart is not right before me. And Samuel was right in God's sight. And I want to ask, are you right before God and others? Righteousness comes through forgiveness. It's not something that we can earn, and it's not through our own efforts. It's when we come to God and we confess before him that it's an amazing moment when we consider that in that moment we are pure and spotless and blameless and completely righteous and free of sin. We are totally clean. That moment might not last a very long time. In my case, probably not, because I will probably think, say, or do something that I shouldn't think, say, or do 5 minutes or so after I've just made my last confession or something. But in that moment, we are completely pure and clean. And I want to offer the opportunity for us tonight to come before God and say, God, I want to be totally clean. Come and forgive me of all that needs to be forgiven, and come and set me free from the things that tie me down. And secondly, are you right with others? Because we need to be reconciled with people. And maybe this coming week is the week that we can begin to do that. And I'm not talking about going up to someone who has no idea of the fact that we have something against them, and we confess that to them and ask for their forgiveness when they have no idea about it, because that will just cause more problems than anything. But if you know, and if they know, that there is something between you that's not right, then maybe think about, how can I be reconciled to that person? How can I take the initiative in making that right? So let's just spend a moment before God, confessing for ourselves, but also asking him to point out relationships that need to be restored so that our hearts are right and pure like Samuel's. Jesus once said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Thirdly, Samuel was a man of authority. There's a story of a man called Christian Herter. There he is. He was governor of Massachusetts in the 1950s. And there's a story of him when he was running for a second election. And he'd been out all morning trying to secure votes. And he'd had no lunch. And then he'd gone out and tried to do a bit more handshaking and so on. Pressing the flesh, I think they call it, don't they? Pressing the flesh. And he ended up, it was late afternoon, and he was at a church barbecue. And he was absolutely famished by this point, and he went up to the serving table and over to the lady who was serving out the chicken, and he handed her his plate. And she duly gave him a piece of chicken and turned to serve the next person waiting in line. And Christian Herter apparently said, "Excuse me, would you mind if I had another piece of chicken, please?" And this lady said, "I'm sorry, but it's only one piece per person. I'm really sorry." And he said, "Yeah, but I'm really hungry. You know, I'm starving. I'd really like another piece of chicken, please." And the lady said, "No, I'm really sorry, but it is strictly one portion per customer." Now, apparently, from my reading, Christian Herter was usually quite a modest, unassuming kind of a guy. But he decided, obviously, on this occasion that now might be the time to pull a little weight. So he said to the lady, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." To which the lady replied, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Now move away, mister." And I think on that day, Mr. Herter realised that his authority did not come from his position in life. And Samuel realised the same. It wasn't his age or his wisdom or his experience or his role. His authority and his power came from God. And God demonstrated that through the prayer that we see here. "I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." No one who had no authority would be able to say such a thing to the people. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. I'm not surprised. He talks about the fact that it's the wheat season, it's the dry season, it's May, June time, rain, rare, storms, a miracle. And by sending those storms, it was showing two things. Number one, power. He was a man of power and authority, but that power and authority came from his dependence and utter devotion to God. And secondly, obviously, it displayed God's displeasure with his people, because that rain would have ruined and rotted the crops. And although we've been talking about the different character qualities of Samuel tonight, or rather I've been talking and you've been very kindly listening, I think the point of the passage is this. Someone said this: differences in power structures, i.e. monarchy, do not change where the real power lies. God is still in charge. And God is still in control. And it doesn't matter who our leaders are in society and in the world. Ultimately, God is still in control, whether they acknowledge him or not. And I wonder who or what controls you. And maybe we can spend some time saying, "God, I want to reinstate you as number one in my life. I don't want to rely on other people and other things. I want to rely on you. And whatever controls me, if it shouldn't be controlling me, then I relinquish that here and now, tonight, and I put you back in control." So let's just spend a moment thinking about that. And finally, Samuel was a man who yearned. In other words, Samuel had a heart on fire for God. Do you like my little picture? I was very pleased and impressed when I found it on the computer. I like it. Samuel replied, "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." And I think to myself, how did he say that? I don't think he said it in a meek, mild-mannered, timid kind of a way. I think he said it with passion and with pleading, because he cared so much about the people that he had led. And all leaders need to yearn for their people or their cause. They need to have a passion. And I want to introduce you to Zach Hunter. He is, he's probably about 16 now, but he is a 16-year-old, 21st century abolitionist, which means that he campaigns against modern-day slavery, which is still very much in existence. And I want to show you a video clip from when he was interviewed on Breakfast TV in America. You'll have to forgive the accents. And he's talking about what he campaigns for, and that's very inspiring stuff in and of itself. But what I want you to equally take from this is I want you to see his passion and to listen to what he has to say about passion, because that's another secondary topic, if you like, that he talks to people about. And I'm hoping this clip is going to work. One of the first rules of leadership is delegate, and I have relied on Rick and Simon to help me with this, so hope it works.
Ongoing series, Giving Back, Making a Difference, we introduce you to the incredible people who have found creative ways to change the world. No better example than the young man you are about to meet. He's written a book called Be the Change, and at 15 years old, he's practicing what he preaches, tackling a worldwide problem of epic proportions, one that even many adults don't know about. Here's a look.
What's up, man?
To the casual observer, Zach Hunter is the typical ninth grader.
Give me the dependent clause.
Who likes playing baseball?
He gets mostly A's and B's in school. Tries his best to be a patient older brother.
Round the ball.
And his bedroom is a shirt or shoe on the floor away from being clean. But Zach's interests are anything but typical.
I love music and literature, and I do have one sort of, I guess, quirk about me. You know, I'm interested in abolition, which is the ending of slavery.
This 15-year-old is a 21st century abolitionist. His mission? Is to abolish slavery in the world, to liberate the millions of men, women, and children forced to work, uncompensated or indentured. It's been a passion of Zach since he was 12, when he first heard about it from his mother, Penny.
There are actually 27 million slaves in the world. I was really surprised. You know, I had all these emotions about it, and I wasn't sure what to think about the idea of having modern slavery. But I didn't think it was enough just to have emotions.
I brought something with me today.
Instead of just emotion, action.
These are modern-day shackles.
Whether addressing his fellow high school students or speaking before huge crowds of adults.
If your little brother or sister was wearing these and rolling cigarettes all day, you would want somebody to go and free them.
Zach travels the country spreading his message. He's even organized his own movement.
I started a campaign called Loose Chains to Loosen Chains. It's all about mobilizing students to free modern-day slaves.
Zach claims Americans have roughly $10 billion in loose change laying around their homes. He wants to use that money to help end slavery.
I believe that we can be written about in the history books as a generation that put ourselves behind and thought of other people instead of ourselves.
And his peers seem to be heeding the call.
It's a really unique opportunity that I think high schoolers can actually participate in to help people that they may never see.
Just because we're young doesn't mean you can't make a difference. And I thought, well, I might as well do what I can and get involved and see how I can help out.
Zach credits Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. as one of his heroes.
He really empowered a whole race to carry out a peaceful revolution, and that's what we're basically trying to do.
To Penny and Greg Hunter, watching their son, a shy, introverted boy a mere 3 years ago, enthrall huge crowds and become a leader is nothing short of amazing.
Knowing that he comes from a background where he struggled with anxiety and nervousness earlier in his life, and knowing that he puts aside those feelings to step out to speak for others who don't have a voice is truly remarkable to me, and I can't believe he's my son.
I mean, if you go up to his room and look at the books he reads, this is his heart. You know, this is what he's dug into and wants to know about the poor and the hurting in the world.
The reason why this really impacts me is because it's so true about people my age. You know, it's almost sort of an invincibility mentality, even if it may not be true. So, we really believe that we can do anything, exactly. Which is why a lot of stuff really does get done. We are the someone, and today is the day.
And joining us now is Zach Hunter. And Zach, I've been looking forward to meeting you very much.
Thank you.
Thanks for being here with us.
Great to be here.
27 million people as slaves. You know, some people, even adults, are saying, wait a minute, didn't we abolish slavery over 150 years ago? What do you mean exactly by modern day slavery?
Well, it's slavery, you know, every bit as bad as it was 200 years ago in our own country. And it can be anything from whole families crushing boulders down into gravel all day long to little girls kidnapped and put into brothels.
And you said you brought the shackles that
yes,
we saw
actually.
In the piece. And how are they used? Mm-hmm. These are things that are being used today?
Yeah, these would be put on maybe a five-year-old boy as he's rolling cigarettes all day long.
And when we talk about the 27 million, a lot of them are kids, aren't they?
Mm-hmm. Actually, 50%,
50%
are women and children.
Your book, Be the Change. Mm-hmm. And if a young person is reading it and they go, that's your cause, abolishing yeah. slavery, that's fantastic, that's for you. Mm-hmm. But it's also, you want them to find what they're passionate
right.
about, just like slavery is
right.
for you?
I just encourage people to find something they're passionate about, because passion can be, it's almost flammable, I guess. Passion is this flammable thing. But if we apply our passion to something good, to some good cause, I mean, the possibilities are endless.
You're 15?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
You got some ID? I think I need to
yeah.
check that. And your parents saying before that you're a few years ago you were a shy little kid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was pretty shy. But I pretty much got over that at the time that I started talking about this issue.
Mm. Because you knew that you had a message
yeah.
that you wanted to get out.
Mm-hmm.
Zach Hunter, thank you very much
thank
for
you.
Sharing that message with us. We do appreciate that. And to read an excerpt of his book, you can go to our website at abcnews.com. We'll be right back.
He's amazing. He so yearns for justice for the needy and for people who are oppressed. And he says this, there are so many great things out there, but I usually encourage people to just get involved with one specific thing. It can be very overwhelming to take on a lot of causes at once. I encourage people to find one cause they are passionate about and dedicate their lives to that. And I am a passionate person. I feel things very strongly and deeply, as my family and my work colleagues will testify. Sometimes that's a good thing. Don't raise your eyebrows, Simon Coupland. And some things that's a bad thing, sometimes that's a bad thing, but you know what, I wouldn't change it because I'd far rather have passion in my heart than nothing in my heart. I don't want an empty heart or a dull heart. I want there to be things that I feel deeply about. And I want to influence people and situations because of that. And I wonder, who or what is your passion? If you haven't got one, pray for one. And if you have, pray for it. Because leaders are passionate people. They yearn to right wrongs, and they yearn for the people they lead to be the very best that they can be. And they yearn to do the very best job they possibly can. And they yearn to be a good example to people, even if the people are difficult or a struggle. So let's just consider that. So, to conclude, Samuel was prayerful. Maybe I should get you. Can you remember? P is for prayerful. R is for righteous. A. And Y. Well done. A good example to follow. Let's pray together now. Father God, I pray that, first of all, I thank you for Samuel and for all that you did in his life. He's by no means a perfect person, but truly displayed good character, good heart. And I pray that you would increase in us these characteristics. Help us to be people of prayer and to pray about everything, God, especially the people and the things that we find so difficult. Help us to be righteous. Help us to come to you and ask for the forgiveness that you so readily bestow, so willingly and joyfully bestow, because then we will be a righteous people. Help us to keep short accounts with you. Help us to use and not abuse our authority. Help us to understand where the real power lies in this society in which we live, but also in our own lives. Help us to come to you for the power that will enable us to do great things. And Lord, give us a yearning for the people that we lead and influence. Help us to be a passionate people with hearts on fire for you and for the people whom we serve. And we pray that you would stay alongside us and you would equip us as leaders and ultimately make us more and more like Jesus, the most perfect leader that ever lived and still lives. In his name we pray. Amen.
Passion is vision. And this is, we've sung some new songs earlier. This is an old song, but it's a good one. So let's stand together and declare out, "Be there my vision, O Lord of my heart."